I turned this on at the right time because I think a few minutes ago I had it turned on while I was back there and was just speaking and kind of broadcasting. So, amen. Wow, I'm super grateful that so many of you are here for session two. I sincerely thank you for your time and being with me. And as Werner said, I do wish I could come down there. That would be my preference, but I feel far away from you up here. But this will be fine. It's probably better for you anyways, because I have a tendency to walk down the aisles and, you know, use the whole front. And so this will keep me caged a little bit. But we want to continue this theme of inside out. And we're going to take a little direction change from, you know, being liquid is, in a sense, being like Christ. But to do that, then, what we really need to continue in our lives is spiritual growth. We need to become more and more like Christ. And I'll say at the beginning, I think our motivation for that has to be love for God and love for Christ. We have to be enthralled with Jesus. And I mean, he's such an amazing person. And the Bible is such an amazing book and collection of writing. And it's so awesome, you know, and it keeps me very humble, because I know as a teacher, when people come up and say, oh, it was a great job, it was a great lesson, I just remind them, I didn't write that. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just sort of passing it on to you. So the praise really goes to how awesome God is, how awesome Jesus is. And so we need to have that passion. With that said, we're going to move on away from that and talk about spiritual growth. But that's important to say at the beginning, because as we talk about spiritual growth, if we don't have that love for God as a motivation, it can become very dutiful rather than love motivated. Does that make sense? So I want you to think about this at the beginning. What is spiritual growth? I ask you guys, what does it mean even to grow spiritually? What does that mean?
Having to more and more desire the things that God desires.
Okay, to desire the things that God desires. I like that. Anything else? Yes, the front row is dominating here. All right.
I think for me, I probably see is that people would recognize God in me more. You know, or it would be obvious that God is...
So people would see God in you coming from the inside out more and more. Good, yes. Sorry?
More in step with the Spirit,
okay?
Also to do what God expects you to do.
To do what God expects you to do, okay. Yes, last one.
To realize who God is and that I'm not God.
To realize who God is and that we're not God. Very good. And I think that's good, and I think those are all elements of spiritual growth. I think, very simply, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And there's no one perfect definition of spiritual growth, but I think this kind of captures the essence of it. In verse 28, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that he works powerfully in me." The goal of the Christian community is to present everyone mature or complete in Christ, to continue to be like Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, "Anyone who claims to be in Christ must live as Jesus lived." And so that's really, spiritual growth is simply, in its most simple form, is just becoming more and more like Jesus in every way. But here's the catch with that. What does it mean to become like Jesus? What should it mean? Because I think there's an effective way to do that and a less effective way to do that. Or maybe not effective at all. And let me give you an illustration. How many of you, I hate to use an American athlete as an illustration, but I'm going to do it because I think most of you will recognize this name. How many of you know Michael Jordan? Okay, everybody's heard of Michael Jordan. He's considered the greatest basketball player of all time. He was playing when I was a teenager. He was in kind of the height of his prime. And every kid growing up in America wanted to be like Michael Jordan, to the degree that a little-known, not very well-known drink company named Gatorade became a household sort of brand simply because they came out with this commercial with this little jingle like Mike, if I could be like Mike, I want to be. And we all identified with it because we all wanted to be like Mike. And so every kid would go to the playground and try to be like Michael Jordan. We would watch him and we would hang our tongues out the way he did when he played. Because, he had this famous sort of when he played. And so you would do that too. But he would do all this stuff and we would try to jump like Mike and dunk the ball like Michael Jordan. And it never worked. You would go to a game and you would look kind of like a fool, right? Because that's not the way to be like Mike. It was ineffective. Little did we know that somewhere else, in another part of the world, for a while Italy, and then in parts of the United States, there was this kid who was watching Michael Jordan, but he wasn't just going and trying to do what Michael Jordan did in the games. He was patterning his life after Jordan. He was working out the way that Jordan worked out. He would find out when he woke up in the morning. He would find out what exercises he was doing, what training regimen he was doing, how he would shoot, how he would do drills. And he started to copy that. And in so doing, this kid, who you may or may not have heard of, his name is Kobe Bryant, became very much like Michael Jordan. And now people have often called him the second coming of Michael Jordan. Maybe not quite as good, but he came close. You see, if you want to be like somebody, you don't go and wait till game time and then say, I'm going to do what Michael Jordan does. Because you'll look like a fool. Right? And Werner and I were talking about this last night, and he said it very eloquently and succinctly. If you went and ran in the Comrades and just thought, one day I'll get up and go run in the Comrades, you're not going to finish, right? You just won't, because you haven't trained to do it. And that's the way life just goes. If you want to be like somebody, you don't just show up to the event and try to do it. You start to look and say, how does this athlete train? What does he eat? What is he? And you pattern your life, and then you start becoming like him and able to do the things he does. But here's what we do spiritually. We look at Jesus' example and we go, wow, the way he forgave his enemies, the way he loved people when he was hanging on the cross and could say, Father, forgive them. The way he just poured himself out and sacrificed for the benefit of others. I'm going to go do that too. And I'll wait till my boss at work is mistreating me, and then I'll love him the way that Jesus did. Or I'll sacrifice the way that Jesus did. And then we can't figure out why we fail so often. But it's because we're waiting till game time and trying to do what Jesus did, rather than going back and saying, okay, actually, how did Jesus prepare himself? What did he do? What are the things that he did to be ready for those moments? That's what we've got to copy. Because, I do get the privilege of traveling around the world and teaching in our churches. And I love our church family. And it's amazing. And it's growing and doing well and in a lot of ways. But one of the things I see is a lot of people who desperately love God and want to grow spiritually. And they're just not. And they're frustrated by it. And what I'm discovering is people don't even know how to grow. Because I try, I pray, God, grow me. It doesn't work. And one of the things, I don't want to get too much into this, but just to set the framework here a little bit, one of the things that I see is I talk to a lot of older disciples who say, back in the day, I mean, we did a lot wrong. You have to say that, right? You're supposed to. We did a lot wrong. But there's a lot of good going on. People were growing. People were getting saved. I was growing. I was closer to God. We were radical. We were doing these things. There's some cool stuff. There was some bad stuff that we had to learn, but there was a lot of good stuff. I don't know why I can't get that back now. And one of the things, this is just my theory, it's the Michael Burns theorem, take it or leave it. But I think, and of course it's complex, but I think one of the realities is this. We stumbled into spiritual training and spiritual disciplines, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes here. And it's that process of doing things systematically, the way Christians have always done it. I'm not going to share anything new with you or newfangled or, you know, it's ancient. It's practicing these things, training yourself. You know, and that was kind of Werner's point. You don't go and do the comrades and fail at kilometer 10. We wouldn't feel sorry for you if you didn't train. And he said, if you went back the next year and failed again, in fact, I'd feel less sorry for you. I'd start to think you were a fool because you haven't trained. And spiritually, you know, we tend to not train ourselves. And so I think what happened is we stumbled into spiritual training. But it was through an impressed system, in other words, impressed from outside onto you, of discipling. You will read your Bible every day. You will share your faith every day. You will pray every day. You will fast regularly. You will do this and that. And we grew from it because that's how you grow spiritually, is practice, is doing those things. Does that make sense? So we did grow. It would be like if you go into the military and they make you exercise, your body is going to respond and you're going to get in shape. But the problem is, as soon as you leave the military and you don't have somebody telling you to do that anymore, you won't do it. And because the discipline was impressed upon us from the outside, many of us stopped doing it. And then we thought, you know what? What really helped us to grow was the system of discipling. So we got to get that back. And discipling's great if it has the right content. But it was the content, the training and discipline that was actually helping us grow, not the system. So now in many places, we're all discipling one another and we got it, but we're still not growing. What's going on? Because we threw out what was actually helping us to grow because we got confused because we thought the structure was doing it, right? Now, don't mishear me. Discipling is awesome, and it's biblical, and it's helpful. But it's got to have the right focus and understanding. Right? So let's look at a couple scriptures here. Let me take the long walk over to my Bible, which I always forget to bring with me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. And we could do a study on this, but I'm gonna just mention this and leave it for you to do. But if you study out Jesus' life, and we simply don't have the time to do that here today, but you will see a very disciplined, systematic man. It will talk about early in the morning he did this. He preached as was his habit, as was his, he did these things. And you get the idea that Jesus was, he was loving and he was flexible, but he was very disciplined. And there's no doubt that Paul is the same way. Paul was very disciplined. In fact, I've often said, and I think this is true, the most radical thing a Christian can do is be consistent. We all want radicalness in our life. Oh, I'm going to go do this. I remember as a young Christian, I was like, I'm going to go reach out to 100 people today. That's radical. Didn't go all that well. Wasn't all that effective. You know, I was in a mall. I'd look for a group of 8 people and be like, hey, anybody want to go to church? No. Okay, that's 8 though. I'm on my way. But What did that really accomplish? Nothing. Because am I going to share my faith with 100 people every day? No. Now, there are time and places where stuff like that, you know, is fine. But that's not radical. Because anybody can do anything for a short period of time. Right? I always sort of laugh about that. This time of year where I'm from, it's very cold outside. And I mean, colder than most of you can imagine. Like, you talk about, oh, it's cold in Joburg. And I'm like, it's cold in Cape Town. Yeah, that's cute. That's cute. I'm talking cold where if you go outside for 10 minutes, you lose the feeling in your hands. You know, that sort of cold. And you can't feel your face anymore. You can literally touch it and you can't feel it. So you run inside. So we have indoor running tracks and all that time of year. And you get used to who you see and the same people exercising and training until about January 2nd. And then the club is full of all these new people, right, with their little New Year's resolutions in their pocket. I'm going to exercise this year. That's awesome. But you know what happens? Usually by about the first week in February, it's back to normal. They're all gone. Because anybody can do something for a short time. It's the consistency of doing it that really adds up. You know, I like to write a lot. And people say, man, how do you write so much? You must write all the time. No, I write maybe 2 pages a day. That's not much. That's nothing. But I do it every day. That's 730 pages in a year. Now all of a sudden that starts adding up, right? It's just the consistency of it. So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, verse 24, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating in the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Notice what Paul says here. If you want to be a successful athlete, you go into strict training. If you want to spiritually grow, you go into training. He said, otherwise, you're wasting your time. Imagine if you decided, I'm going to run today. I'm going to go for a run. And then 3 weeks later, I feel like going for another run. And 2 weeks after that, I feel like another run. And you just do it every few weeks when you feel like it. What are you accomplishing? Really, very little. You're not building anything, right? You're not getting in shape. You're not getting fit. And he says, I want to be disciplined in my spiritual walk so that I'm not just like a runner running aimlessly and wasting my time. I want to go into strict training here. And this is not, it's not condemning. It's not, oh, one more thing to do. It's actually far more efficient to be consistent, to train. In fact, passages like James 1 and Ephesians 4 talk about the pointlessness of inconsistency. You waste time when you're inconsistent, and you're not growing. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit is about discipline. The Spirit will help us discipline ourselves. Look in 1 Timothy 4. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. And that word train there is a Greek word gymnazo. And it's actually the word that we get gymnasium from. It's the word of sweat. It's the word of effort. It's the word of discipline. It's the word of athletes. So sweat and train and work yourself to be godly. That's different than we often think of, because we think, you know, I prayed that I would grow spiritually. Now I'm just sitting here waiting for God to do His work. But that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is our trainer, our coach. That's the kind of the modern meaning of paraclete that we get for the counselor, the Holy Spirit. He's our coach. He's our trainer. What does a coach or trainer do? He'll tell you what to do. He'll challenge you in ways that you wouldn't think of on your own, but you must do it. You know, there was a time a few years ago where I got this training regimen, DVDs called Insanity. Anybody heard of that? No? I mean, it was advertised as the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. So I got it. I did it. It was pretty hard. And then my son, he was about 10 at the time, he goes, "I'm going to do Insanity, Dad." I was like, "Okay, good luck. You know, whatever." So I came home one day and I heard the DVD on, and I'm like, wow, he's really doing it. And I came around the corner and I came in, and there it is on the TV. And here's my son sitting on the couch with a bag of chips and a soda in his hand, watching the DVD. I was like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Oh, I'm doing Insanity." That's not the most effective way, actually, to actually get up and do what he's doing. But we do that spiritually a lot of times. We want God to do it for us. But he says, no, train yourselves. I'll show you how to do it, but you've got to do it, or you're not going to grow. He goes on in verse 8, he says, "For the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance." We've got to train ourselves. That's how we grow. Godliness comes through discipline. What things do you do to train yourself in holiness and godliness? You see, discipline, and this is the thing, some of us feel like discipline's a dirty word, right? And so much so that, you know that passage, and we're not going to take the time to read it, but the passage in Hebrews 12 where it talks all about discipline, God disciplines those he loves, we automatically read that as though it's some sort of negative punishment. But that passage is all about God training us, instilling discipline in us. And he actually goes on at the end and he says, this discipline is good. It doesn't seem good at the time, but it's actually good and godly and right for those who have been trained by this discipline. It builds us up. But you see, discipline brings freedom. What do I mean by that? If you discipline yourself and train every day for the comrades, you are free to run wherever you want. If you're not, you're limited. When is a train most free? When it's on the tracks. If a train's not disciplined by the tracks, look out. Right? When are we most free spiritually? When we've trained ourselves and disciplined ourselves to be ready for whatever comes. You never know what's going to come. That's not to put the pressure on you and say if something comes up and you weren't ready for it, you've failed spiritually. But be ready. I train myself in study of God's Word, in study of matters of the Bible and theology, because I want to grow, but I also want to be ready for what may come. And I was telling Werner and James this morning, no lie, I'm sitting on a plane from Lusaka to Durban, and this large 55-year-old Afrikaner gentleman sits down next to me. And I was tired, and to be honest, I didn't want to engage a whole lot, but we talked to pleasantries for a minute, and then I pulled out my book, and I'm reading. Well, little do I know, he's reading over my shoulder. And I'm reading a book called America's Original Sin, and it's about slavery and racism in America and all this. And suddenly the guy goes, "Did you know?" And he goes on, "I can't do an Afrikaner accent, sorry, I would love to, but I can't do it." It winds up sounding Irish, actually, so... Easy for you. difficult for me and Matt Damon. But that accent sounded fine to me, but I know you all are like. So he proceeds for the next 20 minutes to explain to me, did I know, that the most prevalent sin in the Bible is the mixing of races, and how all the people in the Bible that are important were actually white, and that salvation is only for white people. Yeah. And he was very knowledgeable on this particular doctrine. And I paused for a minute and thought to myself, I've been training for this conversation my entire life. I did not know it, but let's rock. And it was a very respectful, good conversation, and we went back and forth, and I explained to him what the Bible actually says on some things, and he would ask me some things, and I would, you know, challenge him, and finally, I think he got to the point, you could see it in his eyes, where he's like, oh, I don't think I know what I've gotten myself into here. Then he quickly, after about an hour and a half, at one point, because he was trying to tell me that Solomon was white and, you know, that mixing of the races was bad, and I explained to him why that was completely wrong and showed him from Scripture, and then he suddenly said, ah, you know, actually, I have to put a roof on my house in Peter Maritzburg, and he totally changed the subject, and that was the end of it. Now, again, that's not to say you can be ready for everything, but what are you training for? Are you training for the boss who mistreats you at work? Are you training for when your spouse unfairly criticizes you? Are you training for that moment you walk into a room and see some beautiful women dressed not modestly and you weren't expecting it? Are you training for those moments so that you can actually be like Jesus in those moments? Or are you waiting until that moment and then trying to live out like Jesus? Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Training, discipline is a choice. In every moment, it's a choice. Choice creates habit. If you make the same choices over and over again, you create a habit. It doesn't matter how you feel. You know, I like to run. I like to do marathons. How I feel in the morning is irrelevant to whether I go running or not. But too often, spiritually, we're like, you know, I don't want to do it, and I don't feel like it because I don't want to be inauthentic. Yeah. Inauthenticity, being fake, is when I pretend to do something because I want you to think that I'm that when I'm not. Going over against my emotions when I don't feel like doing something, but I do anyways because I'm keeping my eyes on what I want to be, that's not being fake, that's being disciplined. Huge difference, right?
Yeah.
Choice leads to habit. Habit leads to discipline, and discipline leads to character. In Colossians 2:5, you can look it up later, Paul writes to the church and he says, I can't wait to come and see how disciplined you are. For him, that was the marker. He's like, I want to see your faith. And I want to see how disciplined you are, because I think he knew that that was the marker of how they were going to grow spiritually. I mean, goodness, the word disciple, right? Same root as discipline. It's where it comes from. Can't be a disciple without discipline. So what are some of these disciplines? And we want to know them because we train ourselves in these things. And the reality is you can train yourself in good things or bad things. The Bible talks about false teachers training themselves in greed. We can train ourselves in laziness. We don't think of it in those terms because laziness kind of can come naturally. But you're training yourself to be lazy. Right? I got laziness down to a science when I was a young man. I mean, I remember one time, this is a true story. This is not a proud moment for me. But I was eating chips watching a football game or something on TV. Not soccer, real football. just snuck that one in there, right? So I'm watching it, and the thought occurs to me, it's actually a lot of work to reach down and reach my hand in the chips and got to dig out and pull it down and pull the chips out. So I came up with an idea. I'm kind of laying back, and I'm like, oh, yeah, this will work. So I reach in, I grab a huge handful of chips, and I set them on my chest. And now as I'm watching the game, I'm just like, this is good. And I would find ways to be lazy and train myself in laziness. You see, when we're inconsistent spiritually because we're going with our emotions or letting our schedule dictate or whatever it is, what are you training yourself in? You're training yourself to be inconsistent and to be ineffective. Now, we've done this, and I'm going to get into the disciplines in just a second, but I want to say one more thing. This is not in the world of theory. We have done this in our church. We've done it in our family group. We've done it in different ministries, and we have seen people explode in their spiritual growth and get excited about it. Because what we have seen is, you see, when the discipline is impressed upon you and the accountability is impressed upon you, that wears thin after a while, right? The act is good, but the motivation is wrong. So what we've done is explain to people this is how you grow, knowing and trusting the fact that disciples want to grow and be like Jesus. They just often don't know how. So when we explain to them this is how you do it, they then, instead of it being impressed, they express their need to be disciplined and say, I want to grow in this. I'm not very disciplined, but I want to. And we've given them simple little sort of questionnaires to check off and find out for themselves, if they don't already know, what areas they're disciplined in and what they're not, so that they know. And then we've said, you know, if you find 3 or 5 or 7 areas you need to grow in, don't go after all of them. That would be ineffective. Pick one area to grow in right now, to work on for a few months. Express your need to grow in that area. And if you need accountability in it, express your need for accountability. Ask for it, and people have. When it comes to studying of God's Word, I don't need somebody to hold me accountable for that. I'm going to do it. So you can ask me. We can get together and say, hey, bro, how's your quiet times going? Great. Like they have for the last 17 years. I don't know what you want me to say. But I'm very shy when it comes to talking to people I don't know. That's an emotional thing for me. I don't like to do it. I do not like to talk to people. It's still hard for me. Even in the fellowship, I feel awkward, like initiating a conversation with somebody I don't know. I don't like it. So evangelism is a struggle for me. And I get too busy. Oh, too busy to reach out today. You know, too many things. So I've realized I've got to call some brothers and say, I need you to hold me accountable on this because I want to be disciplined in it. It's not because somebody's telling me. It's because I understand this is what I need to do to be like Jesus. Please hold me accountable. But now when you do that, I'm not going to get upset about it. It's not going to wear thin. I've asked you to hold me accountable. I've expressed my need. And now that's real discipling. Because we're holding each other accountable and challenging each other in disciplines and the things that actually help us to grow. And we've expressed the need for it. And I see the need for it. Now that doesn't mean that I want it always. I still like, oh, I hope he doesn't ask me. But I know he will because I asked him to. You know what I mean? So we've seen people grow in this. But the thing we said in our group is, listen, this is a judgment-free zone in our family group. We all need to grow spiritually. There's no judgment. Just be honest. And we had people who have been disciples for a long time say, you know what? I pray for about 3 minutes a day, maybe 3 or 4 days a week, maybe sometimes longer. Awesome. Why are you down? First of all, that's better than zero. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. Let's go for 5 minutes a day. Let's take incremental, realistic growth. You come up with the growth. And let's go for 5 days a week. Or if it's only three, let's go for 4 days a week. Let's do that for a while. Then maybe let's go to 7 minutes a day. You know what I mean? And that can be in anything. And what we're seeing is we're seeing people grow realistically in a way that they can maintain. Because if somebody just says, why, I think I'm going to run the Comrades, and so this afternoon I'm going to go out and run 50K, you will kill yourself. And you'll never do it again. And so too often when we grow spiritually, it's like, well, hey, you got to start at 30 minutes a day reading, 30 minutes praying. And for some people, they're like, there's no way I have an hour in my schedule. I know I should do. Why? Just grow a little bit in a way that you can actually manage and maintain, and you keep moving up. What's the rush? And just be honest where you're at. And it's so freeing, and people are excited, and they're growing, and we're doing things in our group. People are memorizing scripture, and they're getting, you know, all of this amazing stuff because they understand now how to grow. What are some of the disciplines? Intake of the word. And we can't go into each one of these specifically. I mean, we could dig in, but we can't right now. But intake of the word. There's reading, there's studying, there's hearing it, there's memorization, there's meditation. There's a lot of different ways. That doesn't mean you have to do every one every day, but you do need to be, as a discipline, intaking the word. I mean, we need that. Paul, think of Paul, who did amazing things. Paul wrote scripture. Paul saw the third heaven. Paul did all kinds of things. And yet when he's thrown into jail and he's writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:13, he says, please send me my scrolls. And I think what he's asking for is his copies of the scriptures. He's like, I still need to study. I need this stuff. If Paul needed it, why would we not? We often note that the Bereans were a more noble character because they examined what Paul said, but notice they did it when? Daily. As a discipline. Get into the word. There's more we could talk about there, obviously. Prayer. That's a pretty simple one. Now, here's the thing, though. I find with a lot of disciples, now some find both easy and some find both hard, but most disciples, it's one or the other. Prayer's easy and Bible reading's hard, or Bible reading's easy and prayer's hard. I could study the Bible all day. Prayer, a little more of a challenge for me to be consistent. So know yourself. Find out. Find where you need accountability. Find where you need a plan. I need a prayer plan. I need to write out. I need to write down prayers. I need to write out what I'm going to pray and when and all that. Bible study, I got it. I'm going to go. I'm good. So I need to work on that area. And almost anything we do spiritually, you can turn into a discipline to help you grow. You can train in it. Submitting to others. Fellowship. For some, it's super easy. For others, it's like, not so much. Okay, discipline yourself. I'm going to spend time with another brother, sister, 1 hour every week. I'm going to train myself in it. Because we could go a lifetime without doing it if it's not your thing, right? Again, don't overwhelm yourself, but keep adding to your regimen. You can grow in serving others. Evangelism, as I said, the thought life. Disciplining the thought life. You know, I spend a day with James or something, and he did something that I didn't like, and now I spend the whole rest of the day having that mock conversation in my head of how evil James is and what a bad guy is and how I'm going to tell him and let him know and how wrong he is and, oh, I've got it all up here because I'm not controlling my thought life. Sin's eventually going to come out. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's, you know, bitter thoughts or whatever. But Scripture says take every thought captive. If it's good and noble and trustworthy and praiseworthy, it says, then think on those things. So we've got to, but not on the negative things. We've got to discipline our thought life. Giving can be a discipline. Imitating others. Is there someone you're imitating? Are you imitatable? Too many Christians are like, you know, don't imitate me. You don't want to follow me. That's unbiblical. Paul says, find reliable men who can pass it on to others. Imitate others. We should all be imitatable. If we're not, we got to grow in that. And have the confidence to say, yeah, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not saying I'm Jesus, but what Paul means there is I'm disciplining myself the way Christ did. You can follow that as a model. We can be disciplined in being frugal, in being chaste, in sacrificing. Fasting is one of my favorite ones that Christians just evidently stop doing. Jesus says, when you fast. The early Christians fasted every Wednesday and Friday. I'm not saying you have to do that or you're a failure. But they did. They did it as a discipline. And here's the thing. I want to get this in before we run out of time here. And this is important. There is a dual benefit to engaging in these disciplines. There is the first one is the inherent benefit of doing the act itself. So if you run every day, you will get the benefit to your body and all that of running, right? If you read the Bible every day, you will learn more about God, you'll learn more about God's will, you will be a more knowledgeable Christian, you'll grow in the Word and the ability to live it out, you'll have the inherent benefit of it. If you pray every day, you will align yourself more with God's will. You will grow closer to God, all those sorts of things. You will think of others. If you fast regularly, you will do the Bible, the things the Bible says that we fast for. You'll remember the poor. You'll be able to identify as one who is poor in spirit. You will see your weakness and be reminded of it before God. You will remind ourselves of the pain of being separated from Christ and waiting for His return. These are all reasons we fast. And those are good. That's the first purpose of disciplines, or the first benefit. The second one is one that we almost entirely overlook. And it's the secondary benefit. And I think the best way I can explain it is to give you a couple of examples. I was talking recently to a young man who came to me and said, I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and I just struggle with lust. And I can't figure out how to beat it. Keep praying and asking God to take it away, and He won't. Maybe that's just my burden. Struggle with lust my whole life. And I said, well, maybe, but let me ask you a question. When's the last time you fasted? And he said, oh, so you think I should pray and fast? I was like, well, yeah, that's good. That's the first benefit. But when's the last time you fasted regularly? He said, I never have. I said, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to suggest that every week you fast for 24 hours, just water. He's like, oh, that sounds pretty hard and painful. I don't like to fast. I was like, oh, yeah, exactly. But I said, here's the thing. When you fast, what skill are you learning? Self-denial to overcome your flesh. I said, what skill do you need when it comes to lust? Self-denial and overcoming your flesh. You are learning the skill in fasting that you can then apply to lust. He's doing it and he's starting to find victory. Someone else I was talking to said, man, I'm just struggling with anger at home. My wife, my kids, I get angry. And I said, well, there's some things we can study out and learn about anger, and I can show you that. But I said, here's the thing. And I started to ask him, and I found out that this guy is very similar to me when it comes to evangelism. It's an emotional hurdle for him. He doesn't like to do it. Now, I love to talk to people about Jesus, but it's that reaching out thing, right, to people I don't know. So I don't like it. He's the same way. I said, for you, the discipline of evangelism is an emotional issue. You have to learn to overcome your emotions and control them and discipline them and train them. What is anger? It's an uncontrolled emotion. You see, doing this over here will give you the skills that will carry over here. Now, here's the reality, though. It's different for every person. You've got to analyze yourself, right? Because you've got to know which disciplines affect you and how they're going to train you. And it's not a science, but does that start to make sense? You've got to examine yourself and say, how does this discipline, is it a struggle for me? How might it train me, and what might that apply to elsewhere in my life? Does that make sense? Okay. So I think that's the secondary benefit, is you're growing in other areas spiritually as well. So I'm going to close here, bring this to a close, and say, this is how Christians grow spiritually and become more like Jesus. It's how Christians have always grown. And I want to stress, we're not earning our salvation. We're not, it's not coming through effort. That's already established. You're in Christ. When you're in Christ, done deal. You're wearing His clothes. You're good to go. But God wants us to go beyond that. God wants us, because it's for our benefit, to be like Jesus. He was the greatest human being who ever lived, but He was also the most joyful human being who ever lived. Because living the Jesus way brings us joy and peace. So God says, I want you to grow in this so that you can experience this life to the full. We did this one time as an illustration in Minnesota to show people what it looked like. And I had three kids. I had one little kid, he was about this tall, and one kid who was about this tall. And then it was actually one of our campus interns who was a short guy, but he's about this tall. And so I gave them each a suit of mine. And the first one came down. I said, this is what it's like when we're brand new Christians. The suit was just all over the kid. I mean, the jacket was on the floor, the pants, it hardly even looked like a suit. And he had to hold it up and walk like this, you know. And I said, when we put on the life of Christ, that's a little bit what we look like, you know. We're nowhere near matching up, but it doesn't matter. It's having the suit that matters to God. And He says, now that's the life of my son. The one thing you can't do is start to tailor it and cut it to fit your needs. No, it's up to you to grow into it. And I'm going to love you just the same, but I want you to be able to enjoy the suit, grow into it. So I had the middle child come out. I said, notice now it's fitting a little more. It's starting to look like a suit. He's still got to hold it up, and it's still baggy, but he's growing into it. And then the third guy came out, and I said, now it's still big on him, but look at how he's grown into this. He can actually move around like normal now and start to wear this thing out a little bit. He's grown into it. That's what the spiritual disciplines are. It's not earning. It's not doing. It is becoming. From the inside out, transforming, becoming a different person. Because that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. When we do these things and we engage in them, we actually become this. We become more like Jesus. And so there's a great efficiency to engaging and disciplining and training ourselves spiritually as we become like Christ. It's a journey. It's a challenge. Figure it out. It's going to take more conversations if you really track with what I'm saying and want to do this. It's going to take some self-analysis. It's going to take work. I'm not lying to you. It's not like, oh, I prayed about it, now I got it all. It's going to take work. It's going to take a plan. But if you do it, and I'll mimic that insanity program I said, it will be maybe the hardest thing you ever do in your life, but if you do it, you will see results. Amen? Amen? Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Michael.